السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. صحابہ کے ذکر میں آج میں
After reciting the Tashahud, Tawz, and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, Ayyadullah Ta'ala ibn Isla Aziz, stated, Today I will speak about two further companions of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first is Hazrat Abu Usaid Malik bin Rabia Sa'di. Hazrat Malik bin Rabia is better known as Abu Usaid. Some have said that his name was Bilal bin Rabia. He belonged to the Banu Sada branch of the Khazraj tribe. Hazrat Abu Usaid Malik bin Rabia was of a short stature. His hair and his beard had turned grey, but had a full set of hair. In his old age, he lost his sight and died in 60 Hijri during the time of Muawiyah at the age of 75. He was the last person among the Ansar to pass away who had participated in the Battle of Badr. Hazrat Abu Usaid accompanied the Holy Prophet ﷺ in the battles of Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and later battles. He carried the standard of Banu Sada at the time of the conquest of Makkah. According to Hazrat Sahal bin Saad, Hazrat Abu Usaid invited the Holy Prophet ﷺ to attend his wedding. During the day of the wedding, his wife-to-be was serving in the house of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and was later to become the bride for that wedding. It was a simple occasion, and the bride was cooking and serving the guests herself. Hazrat Sahal says, Do you know what he offered the Holy Prophet ﷺ to drink? It was his style that he asked the question and then answers it himself. She put some dates in water in a cup the night before and offered this juice to the Holy Prophet ﷺ when he had finished eating. Once some prisoners were brought to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. He found a woman among them who was crying. The Holy Prophet ﷺ asked her why she was crying. She said that her captor had taken her son and sold him to the Banu Ubais. The Holy Prophet ﷺ summoned her captor and discovered that it was Hazrat Abu Usaid Sadi. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ asked him if he had separated the mother from her son, he said that the child was unable to walk and the woman could not carry him. That was why he had sold him to the Banu Abbas. The Holy Prophet ﷺ ordered him to bring back the child. Thus, Abu Usaid himself brought the child back and returned him to his mother. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said that a mother, no matter if she is a free woman or a slave, cannot be separated from her child, even if she is incapable of looking after him. The Holy Prophet ﷺ once held a camel and horse race. His own camel, which was ridden by Hazrat Bilal, won the race. Similarly, during a horse race, the Holy Prophet ﷺ's horse, which was ridden by Abu Usaid Sadi, left all others behind. Hazrat Sahal says that Abu Usaid brought his newborn son, Munzir bin Usaid, to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, who sat the baby down on his thigh. Abu Usaid also sat down in the gathering. A short while later, the Holy Prophet ﷺ became occupied in something else and left. He did not leave, in fact, he became preoccupied with other work while seated in the same gathering. People picked up the baby from him. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ had finished his work, he inquired as to the whereabouts of the baby. Hazrat Abu Usaid said that they had sent him away. The Holy Prophet ﷺ asked what he had named the baby. Hazrat Usaid told him such and such name. To which the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "No, he is to be given the name Munzir." Thus the Holy Prophet ﷺ named him Munzir. Commentators of Ahadith have said that Abu Usaid had a cousin by the name of Munzir bin Amr, who was martyred in Bir Mauna. The reason for naming the baby Munzir was in the hope that he may prove to be a good successor for his namesake. Hazrat Sulaiman bin Yasir narrates that prior to the martyrdom of Hazrat Usman, Hazrat Abu Usaid lost his vision and his eyes were permanently damaged. Hence, upon this, he used to say, "I thank Allah for granting me the faculty of sight during the lifetime of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and for enabling me to witness all of these blessings. Furthermore, when Allah the Exalted desired to put people through trials, He took my sight from me, and I lost my vision so that I will not have to witness these terrible circumstances." Hazrat Usman bin Ubaidullah, who was the freed slave of Hazrat Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, narrates, "I have seen Hazrat Ibn Umar, Hazrat Abu Huraira, Hazrat Abu Qatada, and Hazrat Abu Usaid Sadi. These people would pass by us while we were in school, and we could smell the fragrance of Abir emanating from them. This fragrance is created from a mixture of saffron and various other things." Marwan bin al-Hakam used to appoint Hazrat Abu Usaid Sadi for the collection and distribution of charity. When Hazrat Abu Usaid Sadi would come to his door, he would make his camel sit down and give him everything for the distribution. The last item he would give was the whip, and whilst doing so, he would say that this is from your share. Once, Hazrat Abu Usaid came in order to distribute the zakat. He left after having distributed everything. He went home, fell asleep, and saw in a dream that a snake has wrapped itself around his neck. He woke up perturbed by the dream and asked a female servant, or his wife, that is there anything left behind from the sum that I was given in order to distribute? She said, no. Hazrat Abu Usayd replied, that why then did the snake wrap itself around my neck? Go and take a look. Perhaps something is left behind. When she went to take a look, she said that indeed there is a rope to tie the camel with, which was also used to tie a small bag for distribution. Hence, Hazrat Abu Usayd went and returned this rope as well. Allah the Exalted desired to enable these companions to tread on the subtlest paths of righteousness and uphold and fulfill the highest standards of returning the trusts that they were entrusted with. This is the reason why they receive guidance even in their dreams. Ammara bin Razia narrates the statement of his father that some youths asked Hazrat Abu Usayd about the excellences the Holy Prophet ﷺ had mentioned about the Ansar. Upon this he said that I heard the Holy Prophet ﷺ say that from among the tribes of Ansar, the best households are those of Banu Najjar, then Banu Abd al-Ashal, then Banu Harith bin Khazraj, and then Banu Sada. Furthermore, every household of the Ansar is filled with virtue. Upon this, Hazrat Abu Usayd used to say that if I were to accept anything but the truth, I would have started with the household from among the Banu Sada. With reference to an incident in history, Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu has stated on one occasion that when Arabia was conquered and Islam began to spread, there was a lady from the tribe of Kinda, whose name was Asma or Umayma, who was also called Junia or Bintul Joan. Her brother Luqman came to the Holy Prophet ﷺ as a representative of his tribe. On that occasion, he also expressed his desire for his sister's hand to be given in marriage to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. He made the request directly to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, saying, "My sister, who was previously married to a relative, is now widowed. She is very beautiful and intelligent. Please accept her proposal of marriage." As the Holy Prophet ﷺ desired to unite the tribes of Arabia, he accepted this request of his and said that the nikah, i.e. the marriage ceremony, should be announced on the basis of 12.5 ounces of silver. He said, "O Prophet of Allah, we are counted amongst the honorable families and chiefs of my people. This dowry is too low." The Holy Prophet ﷺ replied, "I have not set a higher dowry for any of my wives nor any of my daughters." Once he expressed his satisfaction, the nikah ceremony was announced. Furthermore, he requested the Holy Prophet ﷺ to send a person in order to pick her up. The Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Abu Usayd for this task. He went there, and Junia invited him to her home, upon which Hazrat Usayd said that the wives of the Holy Prophet ﷺ have been instructed to observe the veil. Upon this, she inquired about further guidance, which he imparted to her. He brought her to Medina on a camel and settled her in a house which was surrounded by date palms. The relatives of this lady sent her wet nurse along with her. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu writes that in our countries, affluent and people of a higher status used to send female maids along with them. This is no longer the custom nowadays. However, it used to be like this in the older days, so that the bride would not feel any form of discomfort or problem. As this lady who was married to the Holy Prophet ﷺ, or whose brother proposed and desired for her to get married, and was eventually married to the Holy Prophet, she was known for her beauty, and as is customary that the woman of the local area wished to meet a new bride in the area, the women of Medina also went to see her. This lady was known for her beauty, and according to her own testimony, another lady had taught her to impose her authority and dignity from the very first day. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ approaches, she should say that I seek Allah's protection from you. In this manner, he will become more fond of you. Hazrat Muslim radiallahu anhu writes that if this is not a fabrication of this lady, it is very possible that a hypocrite schemed this mischief through his wife or another relative. Nevertheless, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ received the news of her arrival, he went to the house which was designated for her. In the Ahadith, i.e. sayings of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, it is written that when the Holy Prophet ﷺ approached her, he said to her, "Offer yourself to me in marriage." Upon this she replied, "Does a queen offer herself to ordinary men?" Abu Usaid says that as the Holy Prophet ﷺ thought that she was nervous due to not being familiar with him, he placed his hand on her in order to comfort her. As soon as he had placed his hand on her, she uttered these most abhorrent and irrational words that I seek Allah's protection from you. Hazrat Muslim radiallahu anhu states, since a prophet becomes humbled when he hears the name of God the Exalted and is awestruck by his magnificence, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately said upon hearing these words that you have sought refuge and protection of the highest being who grants protection in a great abundance. Therefore, I accept your request. Hence, the Holy Prophet immediately came out of the house and said, O Abu Usaid, give her two pieces of cloth and send her to her family. Hence, following that, apart from her dowry, the Holy Prophet ﷺ instructed to give her two sheets as a gesture of kindness. In accordance with the commandment of the Holy Quran, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ, i.e. do not forget to do good to one another, the Holy Prophet ﷺ gave more and expressed his kindness. Hadith Muslim radiallahu anhu then says, this verse is in relation to women who are divorced without having consummated the marriage. The Holy Prophet ﷺ sent her away, and Abu Sa'id brought her to a home. This matter was very burdensome for the people of her tribe, and they scolded her. However, she continued to reply that it was her ill fortune. At times, she even said that I was deceived and told that when the Holy Prophet ﷺ approaches you, you should step aside and express a sense of dislike. In this manner, you will impose your rank and dignity on him. Whether this was the reason or something else, she expressed a sense of dislike, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ separated himself from her and sent her away. This entire incident is sufficient as a reply to the allegations that are raised against the Holy Prophet ﷺ in relation to his wives, and that, God forbid, he was keen of beautiful women. Hazrat Abu Usaid used to say that whenever something was requested from the Holy Prophet ﷺ, he never rejected or declined. The other companion is Hazrat Abdullah bin Abdul Asad. His name was Abdullah, and also known as Abu Salma. His mother was Bara bint Abdul Muttalib. He was the cousin of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and the foster brother of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and also Hazrat Hamza. He had been suckled by Sobia, the servant of Abu Lahab. He first married Umm Salma. With reference to this, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib also writes in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin that Abu Salma bin Abdul Asad was the foster brother of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and belonged to the Banu Makhzum tribe. After his demise, his wife Umm Salma married the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abdul Asad was among the first people to accept Islam. According to Ibn Ishaq, after the first 10 people, he accepted Islam. So he was among the first Muslims. In one narration, Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Hadis, Hazrat Abu Salama, Hazrat Arkam bin Abu Arkam, and Hazrat Uthman bin Maz'um went to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He preached to them the message of Islam and recited the Holy Quran to them, after which they accepted Islam and bore witness that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rightly guided. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abdul Asad and his wife Umm Salama were among those in the first migration to Abyssinia. After returning to Abyssinia to Mecca, they migrated to Medina. Their migration to Abyssinia is mentioned in Sirah Khatam al-Nabiyyin. When the suffering of the Muslims had reached its limit, and the Quraysh continued to aggravate the affliction of the Muslims, the Holy Prophet ﷺ instructed Muslims to migrate to Abyssinia, and said, "The king of Abyssinia is just and equitable. None are subjected to oppression under his rule. The country of Habsha, which is known as Ethiopia or Abyssinia in the English language, is situated to the northeast in the continent of Africa. It is exactly opposite to the southern Arabia, and with the exception of the Red Sea, no country intercedes it. During that era, a strong Christian sovereignty was established in Abyssinia, and the king was referred to as Negus. As a matter of fact, the ruler there is still called upon by the same name. Arabia had business relations with Abyssinia, and in the area that we are currently mentioning, the capital of Abyssinia was Aksum, which is located near the present-day city of Adwa, and until now is considered a sacred city. In those days, Aksum was a center of a very powerful sovereignty. During that time, the personal name of the Negus was Ashama, who was a just, intelligent, and powerful king. In any case, when the pains of the Muslims reached their limits, the Holy Prophet ﷺ instructed that those who could afford should migrate to Abyssinia. Therefore, upon the instruction of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, in the month of Rajab, 5th Nabwi, 11 men and 4 women migrated to Abyssinia. The well-known names among them were as follows: Hazrat Uthman bin Affan and his wife Ruqayya, the daughter of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Zubair bin al-Awam, Abu Huzaifa bin Utba, Uthman bin Maz'um, Mus'ab bin Umair, Abu Salama bin Abdul Asad, and his wife Umm Salama. It is very strange that a majority of these pioneer immigrants were those who belonged to powerful tribes of the Quraysh, and the weaker were few and far between. This illustrates two things. Firstly, even those who belonged to the powerful tribes of the Quraysh were not safe from the cruelties of the Quraysh. Secondly, weak people such as slaves at the time were in such a grave state of weakness and misery that they were not even able to migrate. Traveling south, when the immigrants reached Sheba, which was a seaport in Arabia at the time, by the grace of Allah, they found a trade ship which was just ready to leave for Abyssinia, and thus all of them boarded in security. When the Quraysh were informed of this, they were deeply enraged that this prey had slipped their hands. Hence, they pursued these immigrants, but when their men reached the coast, the ship had already departed, and for this reason, they returned disappointed. Upon reaching Abyssinia, the Muslims found a life of great peace and protection from the cruelties of the Quraysh after much difficulty and prayers. Ibn Ishaq states that when Abu Salama returned from Abyssinia and sought the protection of Hazrat Abu Talib, a few people from Banu Makhzum visited Abu Talib and inquired, "You have given protection to your nephew Muhammad. But why have you given protection to our brother Abu Salama? Abu Talib replied, He sought my protection, and he also is my nephew. If I had not given protection to my nephew, then why would I give protection to my other nephew? Abu Lahab addressed the people from Banu Makhzum and said, You constantly irritate Abu Talib, a noble man amongst us, and talk in vain. By God, refrain from this, or else we are with him in every matter till he fulfills what he desires. Upon hearing this, the people addressed Abu Lahab, saying, O Abu Utbah, we refrain from that which you dislike. As Abu Lahab was a friend and supporter of Banu Makhzum in the opposition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, therefore they refrained from insisting or urging regarding Abu Salama. Upon hearing the words of accord from Abu Lahab, that he is speaking in favor of me and has stopped the other party, therefore he will agree to support us, Abu Talib recited some stanzas in which he praised Abu Lahab and tried to persuade him to support the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nevertheless, this had no effect on him and he increased in opposition. Ibn Ishaq says that the mother of the believers, Hazrat Salama, narrates that when my husband, Hazrat Abu Salama, decided to emigrate to Medina, he prepared a camel and mounted me and my son Salma, who was in my lap, onto the camel and set off. After a short distance, some people from the Banu Makhzum ambushed us. They vowed that Salma is from our tribe, and we will not let her go with you so that she should travel from town to town. Salma says that these people took my husband away from me. The tribe of Hazrat Salama, the Banu Abdul Asad, were deeply offended by this. They declared that this young boy is of Abu Salama, so they will not let him stay with Hazrat Salama. So they took her son away from her also. So the mother was detained by her tribe, and the child was seized by the father's tribe. Hazrat Salma narrates that I was left all alone. She says that I suffered this agony for 1 year. Every day I went to a place called Abda and cried. One day one of the sons of my paternal uncle saw me crying there and felt pity. He went to my clan Banu Mughira and said to them, Why are you tormenting this helpless woman? You have separated her from her husband and son. Now let her go. At this, my clan told me to go to my husband. Hazrat Salma says that after that, Banu Abdul Asad returned my son. I prepared a camel and left with my son. When I set off for Medina, I had no helper. When I arrived at the place called Tanim, there I met Hazrat Usman bin Abu Talha. He was not then a Muslim. He accepted Islam in 6th Hijri. He asked me, Salma, where are you going? I replied that I was going to my husband in Medina. Hazrat Usman asked me, Is there anyone traveling with you? I replied, By God, I have no one. It is just me, my son, and God is with us. Usman said, By God, I will not let you travel on your own like this, and will come with you. Then he took the lead of my camel. Hazrat Salama says that by God, I have never seen such an honorable man amongst the men of Arabia. When we used to take a break from the journey, he would settle the camel and move away. They were traveling setting up camps at several places. Hazrat Salama says, When we would arrive at a campsite, he would settle the camel and move away. When I would dismount the camel, he would take the saddle off and tie the camel to a tree and would go to sleep under a shade of a distant tree. When it was time to set off again, he would prepare the camel and I would embark upon it. Then he would take the reins of the camel and lead the way until we arrived in Medina. When Hazrat Usman bin Abu Talha saw the town of Abu Umri bin Auf in Qaba, he said to Hazrat Abu Salma, "O Umm Salma, your husband Abu Salma is staying here, so go forth with the blessings of God." Uthman then turned back and returned to Makkah. After the second year of Hijrah, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ set off for the Battle of Usheda, he appointed Abu Salma as the Emir of Medina. Regarding the Battle of Usheda, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes, "After this, in Jumadil Ula, upon receiving news of the Quraysh of Makkah once again, the Holy Prophet ﷺ set out from Medina with a company of the companions and appointed his foster brother, Abu Salama bin Abdul Asad, as the Emir in his absence. In this battle, after making numerous rounds, the Holy Prophet ﷺ finally reached Usheda, which was situated close to the coast and the region of Yambu. Although a battle with the Quraysh did not take place, nevertheless, the Holy Prophet ﷺ settled a treaty with the Banu Mudlij on terms as were agreed upon with the Banu Zamra, and subsequently returned. The conditions of the pact with Banu Zamra were that the Banu Zamra will maintain friendly relationship with Muslims and will not help any enemy against Muslims, and they will respond to help immediately if the Holy Prophet ﷺ were to ask them for help. On the other hand, the Holy Prophet ﷺ asked Muslims to pledge that if the Muslims will maintain a bond of friendship with Banu Zamra and will then help them in their time of need. This pact was formally written and all parties signed it. Then in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin it is written, "The defeats suffered in the Battle of Uhud by the Muslims made the tribes of Arabia even bolder than before in raising their heads in opposition to the Muslims. As such, much time had not passed since the Battle of Uhud, and the companions had not even become fully discharged from tending to their wounds, when in Muharram 4 Hijri, the Holy Prophet ﷺ suddenly received news in Medina that Tulayha bin Khuwaylid, chief of the Asad tribe, and his brother Salama bin Khuwaylid were inciting the people of their region to wage war against the Holy Prophet ﷺ. As soon as this news was received, the Holy Prophet ﷺ, who under the circumstances of his own region understood the dangers of such news, immediately assembled a fast-riding detachment of 150 companions and appointed Abu Salama bin Abdul Asad as their emir. The Holy Prophet ﷺ emphatically instructed that they should march towards the enemy and cause them to disperse before the Banu Asad were able to practically execute their hostile motives. As such, Abu Salama advanced swiftly but silently and caught the Banu Asad at a place called Qutn, situated in central Arabia, but no fighting took place. As a matter of fact, the people of Banu Asad dispersed as soon as they caught sight of the Muslims. After an absence of a few days, Abu Salama returned to Medina. Due to the strenuous labor of this journey, the injury sustained by Abu Salama at Uhud, which had apparently healed until then, began to deteriorate again. Despite medical treatment, the wound continued to worsen, and ultimately, in this very illness, a faithful and pioneer companion of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, who was also the foster brother of the Holy Prophet, passed away. His body was washed with the water of the well of Al-Yasira, which was the property of Banu Umayyah bin Zaid at the station of Aliyah. During the days of ignorance, this well was named as Al-Abir, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ changed the name to Al-Yasira. Hazrat Abu Salama was buried in Medina. When Hazrat Abu Salama passed away, the Holy Prophet ﷺ closed his open eyes and prayed after his demise that, "O Allah, treat Abu Salama with forgiveness and elevate his status amongst the guided people. Become the guardian of the heirs he left behind. O Lord of all the worlds, forgive him and us too. In another narration, it states that in the final moments of his life, Hazrat Abu Salama prayed, O Allah, find the most excellent person to replace me, who shall look after my family. Thus, this prayer was accepted, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ married Umm Salama. Hazrat Umm Salama's son narrates, Hazrat Abu Salama went to Hazrat Salama and said, that he has heard from the Holy Prophet ﷺ mention a hadith, which is even more dearer to me than such and such particular thing. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, whosoever is faced with affliction and prays, surely to Allah we belong, and to him shall we return, and then says, O Allah, I seek reward from you in exchange of this affliction, God Almighty shall then grant one its reward. Hazrat Umm Salama states, when Abu Salama was martyred, I prayed, even though my heart did not truly desire to say this prayer, that, O Allah, grant me someone in place of Abu Salama. I then said to myself that who could be better than Abu Salama? He possessed such and such qualities. In other words, he had many qualities and attributes, but still I offered this supplication. When Hazrat Umm Salama's iddat, i.e. a certain time period after the demise of a woman's husband, was completed, she received a message from the Holy Prophet ﷺ asking for her hand in marriage, and the Holy Prophet ﷺ then married her. With regards to this marriage, Sahibzada Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib writes in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin, the very same year, in the month of Shawwal, the Holy Prophet ﷺ married Umm Salama. Umm Salama belonged to a noble family of the Quraysh, and prior to this was married to Abu Salama bin Abdul Asad, who was a very faithful and pioneer companion and had passed away this year. When the iddat, i.e. a fixed time period appointed by the Islamic Shariat, which must elapse before a widow or divorced woman can marry again, had passed, since Umm Salama was a very wise, well-mannered and able lady, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu desired to marry her, but she did not accept. Finally, the Holy Prophet ﷺ thought to marry her, because in addition to her personal qualities, due to which she was worthy of becoming the wife of a law-giving prophet, she was the widow of a very eminent and pioneer companion. Then she was also had children, due to which it was necessary to make special arrangements for her. In addition to all of this, Abu Salama bin Abdullah was also the foster brother of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, and for this reason the Holy Prophet ﷺ was especially concerned for his bereaved family. In any case, the Holy Prophet ﷺ sent a proposal of marriage to Umm Salama. At first, she was somewhat reluctant on account of various difficulties and excused herself saying, I have grown old and am no longer able to bear children. However, since the purpose of the Holy Prophet ﷺ was different, she ultimately accepted. Her son acted as the guardian of his mother and married her to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. As it has already been mentioned, Umm Salama was a lady of distinct stature, and in addition to being extremely intelligent and sharp, she possessed a lofty rank in sincerity and faith. She was among those people who had migrated to Abyssinia on the instruction of the Holy Prophet ﷺ in the early days. Even in migrating to Medina, she was the very first among the ladies. Hazrat Umm Salama knew how to read as well and played a significant role in educating and training the Muslim women. Many narrations and ahadith are related to her in the books of hadith, and in this respect, she stands second among the wives of the Holy Prophet and 12th among all the companions in total, including both men and women. Thus, this is the description of the companions. May God Almighty continue to further elevate their lofty status and also enable us to adopt their virtuous practices. I shall now mention some details of a few people who have recently passed away, and also offer their funeral prayers in absentia. The first is Raja Nasir Ahmed Sahib Nasir, who served as a life devotee and a missionary of the community. He has also formerly served as Nazir Islawe Shad Markaziya. He passed away on 6th of July 2018 at the age of 80 in the Tahirat Institute in Rabwa. Surely to Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. He was suffering from illness for many years, and since 2012 his health was slowly deteriorating. For the last 3 months he was completely bedridden due to suffering from a brain hemorrhage. He was born on 7th of May 1938 in Bera, in the district of Sargodha. He acquired his basic primary education from there and also completed his matriculation exams, and then worked as an office clerk in the Department of Irrigation in Lahore. He devoted his life for the cause of the faith in 1958 and entered Jamia Ahmadiyya and attained the Shahi degree in 1965. Ahmadiyyat entered his family through his father, Raja Ghulam Haider Sahib, who did the bayat at the hands of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II and later got his parents and siblings to also take the bayat. It was the desire of Raja Nasir Ahmed Sahib's father that one of his sons should become a life devotee. And it was in order to fulfill this desire that Raja Nasir Ahmed Sahib completed the life devotee form and took the form to his elder brother, Raja Nazir Ahmed Zafar Sahib, to sign. His elder brother said that he should ponder very carefully over this, as this was a very arduous and challenging task which demanded great responsibility. However, he said to his brother that he had given plenty of thought to it and requested him to sign. His father had passed away then. Thereafter, as I mentioned, he devoted his life and entered Jamia Ahmadiyya. And after graduating from there, he then entered the practical field. After graduating from Jamia Ahmadiyya, he had the opportunity to serve the community for 47 years. He served in various parts of Pakistan as a missionary, and prior to the partition when Pakistan and Bangladesh were one, he served in East Pakistan, i.e. Bangladesh. He also served in Uganda, Zaire and Indonesia. He also served for 2 years as a teacher in Jamia Ahmadiyya, and thereafter he served as Naib Nazir in Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya and as Nazir Islawe Shahad Markaziya for 10 years. He also served for 2 years as additional Nazir Ishtanata and for 2 years as additional Nazir Ishat. In 2012, he took his retirement. His wife, who was also his cousin, passed away during his lifetime. He has 3 sons, Raja Muhammad Ahmed Sahib, who lives here in London, Raja Ataul Manan, who is a missionary and currently serving in Wakalat-e Tasnif Rabwa, and Raja Muhammad Akbar, who is also here in the UK. He had great trust in God Almighty and was devoted to his prayers and supplications. His son writes that when they lived in Bangladesh, a fire once broke out and was almost approaching the homes of Ahmadis. At the time he prayed, "O Allah, your Messiah has stated, threaten me not with fire, for fire is my servant and indeed the servant of my servants. Thus save us from the fire." He relates that the fire approached the houses and the flames were even touching the corner of one of the houses, but it stopped there and did not spread any further, and the house of the Ahmadis was saved. While serving in Uganda, the conditions became very dangerous due to the outbreak of a war. However, he would still go and do tabligh. He would go early in the morning and return home in the evening, as there was no place to stay, so he would only go to the nearby areas. One day, a member of the Jamaat-e-Islami came to him, believing him to be a Maulvi of the Tablighi Jamaat, and said he had a car and he could buy it for $1,400. Eventually, they negotiated and settled the deal for $1,150. At the time, Neither did the Jamaat have the funds to purchase a car, and nor did Raja Sahib himself. However, he prayed to God Almighty to make the arrangements for the funds so that he could purchase the car, and this would aid him in his tabligh. As he could take a small grill and bedding and go out for tabligh. He was extremely worried as the deal was done and he had been given a few days in which he had to pay the amount. He says that one day he opened his mailbox and saw that he had received a letter from one of his brother-in-law in Canada. In the letter he wrote that he saw in a dream last night that he was in need of $1,150. He wrote that he did not know the reason why he needed this amount, but nevertheless he was sending him the money, and with it was a check of $1,150. There are many other accounts similar to this of his acceptance of prayers. He had great passion for the recitation of the Holy Quran. His son writes that his father desired to complete the reading of the Quran in the air and on water. He had finished the Quran many times on land. Thus he had the opportunity to complete the reading of the Holy Quran whilst travelling on sea. The travel by air was never long enough, but however much time he spent whilst travelling in an aeroplane, he would recite the Holy Quran. His son, who is a life devotee and currently serving in Ghalid Tasneef, Rajat Al Manan, says that their father has always advised them about two things. One was never to do shirk, i.e. associate partners with God Almighty, and to always remain attached to the institution of Khilafat Ahmadiyya under all circumstances. He himself also always adhered to these two principles. He would show great respect to his mother. His sister writes, he would show such obedience to our mother that if she would repeatedly ask him to carry out a certain task, he would listen to her each time as if this was the first time she had requested. He would never say that you have already asked me this before. His daughter-in-law, who is also the wife of a missionary, writes, in these 18 years, I have only ever felt love and honor from my mother and father, i.e. referring to her mother-in-law and father-in-law. Raja Sahib would say to my late mother that he would ensure that her daughter forgets the memories of her parents' house. My mother would say that girls can never forget the house of their parents. But he would say that if the in-laws treat the daughter-in-law like their own, they can easily forget their parents' home. Nonetheless, he always maintained a bond of love and respect with his daughter-in-laws. She continues by saying, my father-in-law had the utmost love and obedience for God Almighty, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Promised Messiah Alayhi Salaam, Khulafa, the Holy Quran and Khilafat. He had a good understanding of different matters and would impart valuable advice, whilst at the same time he would always show kindness. She further writes, another one of his attributes was that he would finish a complete reading of the Holy Quran every month. His relatives have also written that they are a witness to how God Almighty fulfilled all of his needs and would accept his prayers. Nonetheless, he was a successful missionary and had administrative abilities as well. His relationship with Khilafat was exemplary. And it can be said for him that he worked alongside Khilafat in the same manner that a pulse works in accord with one's heart. In Pakistan, when Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, Rahimahullah, appointed me as Nazir Allah, i.e. Executive Director of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya, I saw a distinct form of obedience in him, that he would obey the office bearer simply because he was appointed by Khalifatul Masih. His obedience was exemplary, the likes of which is seldom seen in the world today. May God Almighty shower His mercy on him and enable His children to continue His virtuous deeds. He possessed many qualities. He would always care for the poor and destitute. Furthermore, whichever missionary he worked alongside, he would look after them and would care for their needs. Many of the missionaries have written to me, have mentioned this point. Aside from this, there is a funeral prayer of two martyrs, who although were not martyred for the sake of the Jamaat, however, a robbery took place at their shop, and the thieves shot them as a result of which they were martyred. One of them is Mubin Ahmed Sahib, son of Mahmoud Ahmed Sahib, and the other is Muhammad Zafrullah Sahib, son of Liaquat Ali Sahib. On 7th of July 2018, at approximately 3 p.m, in the Grungi industrial area of Karachi, armed robbers fired at three khuddam, namely Mubin Ahmed Sahib, son of Mahbub Ahmed Sahib, Zafrullah Sahib, and Muhammad Nasrullah Sahib. As a result of this, Mubin Ahmed Sahib and Zafrullah Sahib were killed. To Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. The armed robbers wanted to loot their electronics shop. Since they resisted, they opened fire and killed them. Ahmadiyyat was brought to the family of Mr. Mubin Ahmed Sahib, son of Mahbub Ahmed Sahib, through his great paternal grandfather, Mr. Chaudhry Aladad Sahib. He performed the bayat in 1940 through his elder brother, Abdul Aziz Patwari Sahib. After performing the bayat, his sons began to reproach him. They made a separate area in the house for him to stay and separated his bed and cutlery. However, he endured all of this with great patience. The deceased's grandfather, Mr. Ali Muhammad Sahib, was a staunch opponent of the Jamaat and a follower of Ataullah Shah Bukhari, who was a fierce opponent of Ahmadiyyat. During the partition, when Ataullah Shah Bukhari used abusive language against Qaid-e-Azam, calling him Kafir-e-Azam, and also used profanities against the Muslim League, that is when his grandfather distanced himself from him. Subsequently, after the partition of India, the Jamaat headquarters was shifted temporarily to Lahore. He saw the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Promised Messiah Islam regarding migration. Consequently, he began to incline towards the Jamaat. After the partition, he moved to Nawabshah with his family. When Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu visited Sindh, the deceased's grandfather saw him at a railway station. When he saw the countenance of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II radiallahu anhu, he said that it could not be the face of a liar, and subsequently performed the bayat and entered the Jamaat. Mubin Ahmed Sahib was studying for his BA, and at the age of his martyrdom he was 20 years old. Mubin Ahmed Sahib had many qualities. He was very tolerant, had a balanced temperament and a strong build. He regularly observed the five daily prayers and treated everyone in his home with love and respect. The deceased would partake fully in Jamaat activities and was an active khadim. If he had to sacrifice his work for the sake of the Jamaat, he would do so without hesitation. The deceased had filled his wasiyat and had been assigned a case number. His wasiyat will be accepted, God willing. He had a good relation with all of his neighbors. Everyone has commented on this fact, irrespective of whether they are old or young. Mubin Ahmed Sahib was related to the second person martyred in this incident, Muhammad Zafrullah Sahib, through his aunt. Aside from his father, Mr. Mahbub Ahmed Sahib, and his mother, Amatul Hafiz Begum Sahiba, he leaves behind two sisters, Mubina Mahbub, aged 23 years, and Kinza Mahbub, aged 16 years, and one brother, Amin Ahmed, aged 13 years. The second martyr, whose funeral will also be led, is Muhammad Zafrullah Sahib, son of Liaquat Ali Sahib. During this incident, he was hit by three bullets, which fatally injured both his kidneys. His operation was successful. However, his health deteriorated again. The doctors decided to take him for another operation. However, he passed away last night. To Allah we belong, and to Him shall we return. Ahmadiyyat also entered his family through his great paternal grandfather, Ghulam Deen Sahib, who was from the district of Gurdaspur and worked on the land belonging to a companion of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, Hazrat Abdul Aziz Patwari. One day he went with him to Qadian, and after meeting with the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, he performed the bayat. The deceased Muhammad Zafrullah Sahib was born on October 1993 in Karachi. He was a cheerful and well-mannered khadim who always had a smile on his face. The deceased would partake in Jamaat activities and was involved in various departments in Qudam al-Ahmadiyya. By the grace of Allah, he was a Musi and he was 25 years old when he was martyred. He is survived by his father, Liaqat Ali Sahib, his mother, Nasira Begum Sahiba, and five brothers, Wajahat Ahmed, who is 33 years old, Mansoor Ahmed, 31 years old, Mustansir Ahmed, 28 years old, Shuja Ahmed, 27 years old, and Hafiz Muhammad Nasrullah, who is 24 years old. The third person injured in this incident was his brother, Hafiz Nasrullah, who is currently in hospital having undergone surgery. May Allah grant him a swift recovery and restore him to full health. May He elevate the status of the deceased and grant steadfastness to their families.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر